Now we're in Matthew chapter 10 today. So good to see you here. People are getting sick and being careful of being sick, and yet appreciate how many of you are here right now and how many are watching online. And I would ask you again, please, to comment and let us know that you're there. Please don't be a secret follower of Jesus. Go ahead and so boldly tell us that you happen to be there in any way you want. And we thank you so much for doing that, so we can count you as part of the worshiping group this morning. Now, in Matthew chapter 10, what are we in Matthew chapter 10 for? We were just like Matthew 6 and 7. Well, I looked it up. I preached through Matthew. It was only 11 or 12 years ago here, and I thought I'd ask how many of you remember that. But I didn't even remember it. I know I preached the old book, so, oh, there's somebody that remembers it. Goodness gracious. Oh, okay. Thank you. That was a joke. I don't remember it. I remember I went through Matthew. I had to, but I don't remember anything was in there. And I looked in a certain way through it this time. I don't know that I have as much time this time. So we're going to go through looking just at five places, the five discourses or teaching segments. Matthew, as he added together all of the things, it wasn't like he was a scribe writing down, well, now Jesus did this, now Jesus did this. He's putting together different things, and there's five discourses. And that's not surprising, because Matthew sees a lot of comparison between Jesus and Moses. And Moses had five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Jesus had five discourses. Is that a coincidence? I don't know. Maybe it is. Maybe it isn't. But I know this, there's five discourses. And the first one is the most famous, the Sermon on the Mount. And we did not cover it thoroughly, but we covered a fair portion of it. And then there's the mission discourse. This is the second one. And it's the entire chapter of Matthew 10. We did not read the entire thing, but you could go home and you could read it again. I know I read it again just before I preached, but I might to see the big picture one more time. And it was really, really helpful. Just read a verse or two. Things look different. And if I'd read the entire book of Matthew, which I didn't have time to do this morning, it would have even helped, I think, more. So here we are in this, and we're only going to have one message for this second discourse. Matthew chapter 10. And so you see I'm playing back and forth between focusing in so we can look at little details occasionally and then trying to cover larger sections of Scripture so that when I get done, we've actually covered a little bit of ground when the next fellow is up here. And so we are in that second discourse, the mission discourse. And if you want to look ahead, the next one might be Matthew 13. You can look it up. Just look up the Matthean discourses. And how did Jesus start this ministry of his disciples? Well, number one, he called and equipped them. That's what I'm gleaning from verses 1 through 4. You read it and you see what you come to get out of it. But verses 1 through 4, he called and equipped them. So Matthew 10, verse 1, and he, this is talking about Jesus, and he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. He called them. Now, this is not the first time he called them. He called them the first time in Matthew 4. That's actually the first thing I thought of when he called them here. But if you look outside of Matthew 10, okay, there's another calling. All of us are called to come to Jesus. Everybody in the world is called to come to Jesus. But only a small number actually respond to that call, a very specific call. And you and I, who are here today, who are believers in Jesus, we have responded by grace, it's a gift from God, through faith, that we've trusted in Christ, we've trusted in Jesus. And that is our response to the call, to be followers of Jesus, to be disciples of Jesus, to be learners. And he called them in Matthew 4, and now he called this kind of, this time, just gathering them together Or you might say calling them to a special assignment. Sometimes God calls you to do certain things. God called me, gave me the privilege to be up in this pulpit a little bit here in the last few months. And that is a very, very special calling. I want you to know it is a hard calling. It's a hard calling. No group of people I'd rather be in front of, but you've heard everything I've ever said. And so I got to say something different. And you know, sometimes I'm forgetful and I say something I've already said, and that's all right. God wanted it repeated. I have to assume. And it takes time to do that. But I appreciate you pray for the person that's speaking and you prepare your hearts to receive the word. And if I do my part and you do your part, God will be glorified as we worship him together. So he gathered them together for this special ministry, his disciples. Disciple means learner. We today, who are followers of Jesus, we are also disciples. Now, we're not apostles. A little difference there. You can ask Andy. Andy is back. It's so good to see you back, Andy. I missed you the other time. I was some other place doing ministry. But it's good to have you here. You can ask him about that. What's the difference between disciples and apostles? In fact, you can ask a lot of people here that. We are disciples. We are not apostles with apostolic authority. We can't write scripture. We never saw the risen Christ. But we are all learners. That's why you're here now. There's some people who say, well, I don't need to learn anything. I already know all about the Bible. I once had a drunk tell me. He was a very powerful, influential drunk. Second most powerful person in the state of Maryland. And he said, I already know. And if you've got a good memory, I've said this several times over the past several decades. He said, I already know the Bible. Why should I come to church on Sunday and listen to you? He said, why should I have anything to do with the church? Because I've already read the Bible. I said, well, you know the Bible already? Well, then you need to be here so you can help others know what you know. You can only say so much to a drunk. But, I wanted to have an answer to his question. Yeah, there's a reason. He said, I never thought of it that way. Of course he didn't, because he's never read the Bible. He doesn't know what it says. Jesus called his disciples, and he equipped them. He gave them things that only he can do. I can't do this. Andy can't do it. The church can't do it. He gave them authority. I'm calling this equipping. Maybe there's another way to talk about equipping that as we're preparing people and teaching, it's a different equipping, but I'm calling this equipping that he's equipping by giving authority to the people that are his followers. Now, the church trains. We can't give authority, but we can train. We can't give this type of authority, but we can train. And he gave him authority over spirits. That's not liquor spirits. This is unclean spirits, not dirty beverage. That's demons, supernatural forces. He gave them authority over them to cast them out. I believe you and I as followers of Jesus, I don't know if you want to call it have authority, but we can pray. We can pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, demons can be cast out. Now, I'm very limited in my experience. In my experience, it's always happened. Because if somebody, in the name of Jesus, somebody that knows Jesus, is following Jesus, being led by the Spirit of God, tells a demon to leave, they've got no choice. Because Jesus is always stronger than the demon. And so it's my impression, my own personal conviction, I could be wrong, but it's my conviction that this always works today. It might not work if you're not a believer. It might not work if you're caught up in sin, but it will work if you're a follower of Jesus. Not because we've got the authority, but because we've got Jesus. So I see a distinction between the apostles and having authority. But I don't see any distinction in the difference of the outcome because demons will leave. I'm not looking for that kind of ministry. I don't want that kind of ministry. I don't like that kind of ministry. And I'm always grateful that if I am forced into a situation where we've got to do that, that Jesus is always the more powerful. And it's like when you get there, it's always like, wow, I got nothing. I don't even want to. When I was younger, I didn't even want to talk about doing such stuff. It just scared the living daylights out of me. I just don't want to do it still. But Jesus is powerful. You can do that. Not for fun. But if you're faced up with it and you've got to, then you can. If you've got a choice, get a strong brother or sister in Christ who knows Jesus to be praying with you, maybe two or three. I don't like to do that myself. I don't know that I ever have. Unclean, except if they're coming after you, then we take them on single-handed. Now, he gave him authority over that, and he also gave him authority to heal. Now, there's people that believe that Jesus can still heal, that God still heals. Well, God does still heal. There's people who believe that they have authority to heal. I don't believe it, not for a second. Never met the woman, never met the man. Met people that claim it, they don't have it. They don't have it. They claim it, but they don't have it. I don't believe that anybody has that authority. I've been on a few continents. I would have run into one of them by now that has that authority. And I'm not just believing you. I've heard plenty of people say they've got that authority. I want you to show me you've got that authority. You just step forward right here today. And afterwards, we'll go out. And first, we're going to visit the people that we know that are terminal and the close ones that have cancer. Then I've got a handful of young children that I like to visit. Now, one of them is in India. It's going to take us a little time. Let's get the ones that are close. Let's go visit them. You bring them back to life and get that cancer out right away. I want you to do that. Yeah. And then let's go and visit an ICU and maybe a children's hospital. And we'll check that thing out. Do you have that authority? You don't have that authority. But God still can answer prayer. And I've prayed and seen people healed. On the mission field where there's no medicine anyway, I've seen our women pray and God heals. It always surprises me because I don't have that authority. But I can ask God. Doesn't happen often. But it does happen. That's just my experience. Maybe in your experience, you are closer to Jesus and you're finding a lot more. But it can still happen. But they had the authority just to go. Boom, 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 boom. They were the apostles, and Jesus himself gave that authority. I don't see him doing that today. I just want to tell you, that's what I see in the Bible, and that's where I feel that we're at right now. We can pray, and you can say, well, you have the authority to pray, but you don't know what God's going to do. They did. God's going to heal. Now, he's calling them and equipping them. If you want to, you could write down John 15, 16 if you haven't already gotten that somewhere in your Bible, or go to John 15, 16 and underline it. Because the nifty thing about this is, if God calls you to follow him, he'll be ready to equip you, train you. He's going to give you gifts, maybe some that I don't have. Maybe I have something that you don't have, but together we're going to get the job done. But the nifty thing in John 15 is, if you're hanging on to the vine, John 15, 16, he expects you to be fruitful. He doesn't expect your time to be wasted. Don't waste your life if you're a youth. Don't waste your life if you're a college person. Don't say, as an adult, someday I'm going to get serious about Jesus. You're wasting your time. God wants you to be fruitful right now. And just because people are saying no, 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 that doesn't mean you're not being fruitful. You could turn around and they could be responding to your invitation when you're not there. You don't know. But God expects you to be fruitful. Different levels of fruit for different people. So we learn from the sower of the seed. Some this amount, some this amount, some this amount. And probably this amount. But you are going to be fruitful. That's really cool, isn't it? So God called and equipped the disciples. And then number two, this is the one we don't want. He sent them. He sent them. That's verses 5 to 15. We just don't like this general idea. People don't mind if others come to them politely and say, could you help me out? Most Christians don't mind that too much. But to actually go and find people that are not Christians, that is like inconvenient and time-consuming. And quite frankly, especially to a shy person like myself, very scary. Now, you might disagree with me and say, I've seen you do that all the time. You can't be shy. Oh, I'm shy. I just do it by God's grace because I know I'm supposed to. I know that's what God wants. And I'm always thankful afterwards I did. So Jesus called them and equipped them, his disciples. And then verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out. See, it's there, sent out. instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans. Verse 6, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go to the lost. That's the great new mission strategy, the International Mission Board. For a generation, we sent out missionaries to the darkest parts of the world. And then for a century, we kept sending missionaries to the same places. And so you'd find pockets of lots of missionaries, and you go a little bit farther, you find no missionaries. And we've kind of figured out, we need to do differently than that. We need not just keep going to where we've been ministering, because wherever you go, you're always, like somebody might say, oh, we can't go anywhere beyond Perryville because Perryville's not all saved. Perry's never going to be all saved. How can we obey what the Bible says if we're going to restrict God? You've got to save 100% of the person here before I go to the... I've got to save everybody in this neighbor's house before I go to the next neighbor. Got to save everybody in this town before I go to the next town. Got to save everybody in this county before you go to the next county. Well, you might argue that way out of convenience, but it's not biblical. We need to go find the lost sheep. Now, you can still enjoy Christian friends. You can have fellowship with other people. But you need to include going to the lost sheep. Now, here he said, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to the Jewish people. Now, you could argue, if you want to, that God, wherever he goes with the gospel, he goes to the Jewish people first. Okay, you could go about that way. Or you could say that this fits in very, very well with Acts 1:8, where Jesus laid out the plan that you're going to start in Jerusalem and you're going to go to Judea. That's a little bit farther away. Then you're going to go to Samaria, a little bit farther away. And they're really a little bit more different than you. And then the rest of the world, that's even farther away and a lot more different. And that's God's plan. And you might say, I love God's plan. I'm staying in Jerusalem. No. If you look at how that plan worked out, here's the problem with most Christians. They say, yes, I want the plan. I'm not ready to go to the others yet. I'm going to stay in Jerusalem for about 50 or 90 years. And if I can still crawl, maybe I'll consider going another one. No. You know, you and we together have to prayerfully say, how are we going to do this? And, of course, how our church does it is our Jerusalem. We're working here. God bless you all that ministered to the teachers in our schools. I think it was the middle school and the high school. Am I right? Was it the middle school and the high school? Okay. And everybody got the teachers and administrators and the counselors and the custodians, and we tried to get them all. And a nice homemade breakfast. I wanted to run to the school really quick and say, you know, I'm a custodian here, so I get one too. It was nice. It was nice. Nice muffins and yogurt and some other good stuff. And thank you. That's Jerusalem. But we want to help others beyond there. So we want to help, you know, a little bit farther out. We want to help, you know, in our association. And we do. You know, we've got a handful of churches in our association that exist simply because you all were willing to do that. And then in the state, and that's where I was when I wasn't here, whenever I wasn't here, Sunday ago or two or whenever it was, a couple Sundays ago, I was at another place in the state trying to help somebody someplace else, encouraging them. And then, of course, we want to go to the ends of the earth, and we can't go to every end of the earth. We can't go to every country in the earth. Too many countries, and not enough people. If one person went to each country, we don't have enough people in this church to go to them all. You know, but we can go to some, and we have. Although, boy, that pandemic has really been inconvenient for short-term mission trips. Been very, very inconvenient. Haven't liked the terrorists either that much. They've kind of hurt our plans a little bit too. But in our hearts, we're ready to keep doing that. And so we're praying for people that are out there, and we're sending missionaries out there, and we're supporting missionaries that are out there. And you and I, once again, Lord willing, are going to be out there just in a little bit. We've got to figure this thing out. Let's make sure that when they'll let us get on a plane when we go, and let us get on a plane when we come back. That's our plan. His plan was this. Start with Israel. And so he sent them out. And you and I are still disciples. And you and I are still being sent out. Now, I'm not going to tell you where God's sending you, but I'm almost certain it's beyond your house. You got a neighbor on one side, the other side. You've got to, you know, just work your way out. Go somewhere. The guy that repairs your car, or the woman that slices up the meats for you at the deli at the grocery store. There's somebody somewhere. And if you don't know anybody, pray and introduce yourself to somebody. Go and knock on a neighbor's door. Then you find out where they were. I knocked on a neighbor's door one time, And he said, no, not interested in our church. He said, I have my statues that I worship. Now, he's Roman Catholic, but I don't know if I have an opportunity to explain that to the Pope, but a lot of them don't get it. They think those statues, you worship the statues. They don't get the teaching. They're not supposed to worship the statues, but a lot of them do. I'm thinking, that's a statue. I'm going to worship the statue. And that's what they do. I would have never known that if I didn't go knock on his door. And you and I need to do that sometimes. Go and just knock on somebody else's door. Meet somebody else. It's one of the joys of life. There's a lot of neat people out there you can meet. A lot of hurting people out there that need you and I to go beyond here. That's what Jesus did. This is a little artist's idea. I don't know if they worked it out this way. I mean, you know, like to 6 different compass points. Yeah, I don't know. But I look at that picture of the 12 going out in 6 groups of 2, and 2 things right away come to my mind. This is the first one that came to my mind. I don't know about you. I thought, who's the one that drew the short straw and had to go with Judas Iscariot? You know? Because, you know, some of these people, they could be friends for life, but not Judas. You're not going to hang around too long at all. You know? Which one? I don't know which one Judas is. That's the first thing I thought of. Who had to go out with Judas? And at the time, they thought he was hot stuff, so they probably thought, this is really great. Watch it when you think somebody's really hot stuff. Sometimes the people that are hot stuff, they're not that hot. And the second thing they came up with, exactly, you know, is exactly, divide that up every 60 degrees. I don't know that it was that way. But there was wisdom to it. I don't think that the first 2 went in the village and found 6 other disciples there and say, wait a second, this is the one we're supposed to go to. I mean, I think that they had some kind of a plan where they weren't going to be going to the same one. And they would spread out. And we need to do that too. That's why you need to visit your neighbors. Because I don't know your neighbors. And you don't know your neighbors. You got to meet them. Or your friends or your family or your coworkers or your students at school or whatever. If each of us did that, we're still not going to reach everybody. We're not going to touch everybody that needs to be greeted in the name of Jesus in love. We can't do it. But we hope there's some people from some other churches that do it. Or by God's grace that we keep doing it long enough to reach the ones that we need to reach. And so make sure that you cover new ground. So if the ladies do a special Valentine's Day project, they may do something like that soon. And if they tell you to invite non-Christian friends, I don't know that they told you to do that. Go invite a non-Christian friend. You know what people will do? I don't know what their plans are, so don't invite anybody unless they told you to. Or if the men do something. You know what the first thing a lot of people do is they go and invite somebody else that goes to another church. They used to do that. In fact, when I was here, churches would send us stuff. We're going to have an evangelist. And what they would do would be, they would send out to all the churches and they would say, post this and we'll all come to see your evangelist and you come to see our evangelist. I would never post it. I say, that's a terrible plan. An evangelist is trying to talk to 9 Christians and you're getting all the church people to invite all the other church people so we can all sit there together and listen to the message that's supposed to be for the other people we didn't invite. Go and invite a non-Christian. Vacation Bible School. This bothered me so much. Thankfully, the Lord kept the lid on my lips and to do wisely. You know, I had actually thought through, this is not a good thought, but it's a thought that I had. You know, put a sign on the door that says, you're not allowed to come here if you go to another church. That's a terrible idea, but it's a wonderful sentiment. Now, if your children have children that are good friends that go to the church, of course. If your cousins are saved and they want to come to yours and you're going to the yours, of course you're going to do that. But don't spend any more time inviting church people to come to Vacation Bible School. Invite non-Christians. If we said, let's invite somebody else to come to church with us today, don't go and get somebody, I'm going to come to your church next week, would you come to my church this week? Go out beyond that and invite. So when we're going to have, you know, a special service or a hymn sing, invite some non-Christian that you know likes hymns or, you know, or an Easter service or some special thing. If it's just for believers, hey, we're going to have Lord's Supper. Why don't you come? Don't invite 9 Christians to that because they're not supposed to be taking it. But invite some of the lost sheep of Israel or the Gentiles. Invite somebody that's not a believer. Cover some new ground. Don't just keep the holy huddle, you know, and bring in people from another holy huddle to our holy huddle so that nobody else ever gets talked to about Jesus. Christ called and equipped, and then he sent them. And we can't give you the authority, but we still will, and we can't equip you with gifts, but we will train you just the same way that Jesus did. Now, Jesus had already been training his disciples, and you can read all the previous chapters in Matthew. But here are key training points at this time when he gathered them together. So I'm going to send you out just by twos. And I know they pay attention. You know, Sunday morning, I don't look at you all that carefully, but if I look carefully, I could find some that are just daydreaming. Or I can see them looking out the window. You know, if I was behind you, I could see you're checking Facebook or emails or something like that. But I guarantee you, when we've got a team that's getting ready, you're going to go to Africa. You're going to go to Mexico. You're going to go to Canada or Moldova or Latvia. In just a few weeks or a few months, you're listening to everything the trainer's saying because you're going to have to use that. And these disciples will listen to everything. Now, those that are here today, they're saying, I don't ever intend to do anything for Jesus. You're probably not even listening very well at all. But those that are here today saying, oh, that is my job. How did Jesus train his? Let me just check. Let me double check how I'm doing with those things that Jesus said for his disciples, because you're still Jesus' disciples. Here's four things he told them. You'd never guess them. I'd never guess them. But they were the right things to do. They were the perfect things to train them for. Here's the first one. I'm going to say A. And then we all would say together, expected persecution. I want to do that because I want you to remember today the four emphases, the four main things that Jesus told these guys just before they were going out to serve, just before you're going out to serve. Okay, I'm going to say A, you're going to say expected persecution. Don't scream it now. You can just say it. A, expected persecution. And let's just do it one more time for fun. A, expected persecution. Excellent. Wow. All right, today. Anybody here that doesn't know Jesus, anybody watching them by television that doesn't know Jesus, we're inviting you to come and expect persecution. Oh, in one sense, we don't even know persecution in this country because nobody's going to get shot, usually. Nobody's going to get in jail, usually, although they're working really hard. The House of Representatives has passed a thing. The Senate stopped it in West Lafayette, Indiana. There's one of these. They're in Canada. They're in England. They're passing laws, just like in China, where it's illegal to talk to your children about the Bible. Now, the one in West Lafayette, Indiana, it's just you can talk to them about anything except for sex. You can't talk to them about what gender they are. So if it's boys afraid they might be a girl or girls afraid they might be a boy, you can't give them any wise parental counsel. If they say, well, I might not be a heterosexual, I might be homosexual, not allowed to if the law passes. It's being led by a transgender politician. He says, this is very important to me. And so far it hadn't passed, but they're working on it. And they want to pass those things that you and I are not allowed to explain what the Bible says to anybody. We can't make anybody believe the Bible, but I'd really like it to stay that we have the freedom to share what the Bible says. So don't just say, oh gosh, we're not persecuted in this country. We're only a whisker away. We're only a whisker away. And I don't want to get any too political, but the party that's pushing it in the House of Representatives, if they had one more vote in the Senate, we'd already have that law. And we'd already have the court cases saying, no, Christians, church leaders, Christian colleges need to be allowed to speak what the Bible says. And would we win or would we lose? Who knows? How could it happen in America? I don't know that it's going to happen. Expect persecution. At some level, you and I are going to be persecuted. And it happens all the time. One of the biggest objections, let's not do this. People will say, because it's not in my comfort zone. You're not worried about persecution. You're worried about feeling uncomfortable. Goodness gracious, let's get over worrying about feeling uncomfortable and talk about real persecution. We got to get beyond that. Don't limit yourself. I would almost venture to say that anytime any of us anywhere has said, I don't want to do that because it's not in my comfort zone, we probably should have been willing to say it and do it. I could be wrong on that. But your first thought should be, if you say, I don't feel like doing that because it's not in my comfort zone, it probably is what God wants you to do. Probably is. When is your comfort zone lined up with Jesus' comfort zone? He's the guy, remember, that says, expect persecution. He says that you will be hated by all for my name's sake. See, if they don't like Jesus, they're not going to like you. Everybody loves Jesus, but it's the picture of Jesus they paint. They don't want the real Jesus. They want their imagined Jesus. And the imagined Jesus likes whatever they like and believes whatever they believe. They don't like that Jesus. They are not going to like you. They're not going to like you. China just passed a law, resolution, guidance, whatever, told all the churches that, you know, there's two types of churches in China. There's the ones that are the official state churches that have agreed, you know, you're going to let us worship how we want, but we're going to do what you say. And they just sent out here that in China, apparently, you know, they remember ancestors and stuff like that. There's a time coming up where they would remember all the people that are martyred. Is that in our little thing today? If it's not, I read it someplace else. Our little it's in the handout. Yeah. Read the handout. You can't honor the martyrs. You have to honor Chinese communist heroes. Or you're in big trouble. You're in big trouble. You know, in our country, nobody passed a law about that yet. But what do your friends say? What if you work for the government, the proving ground? You can tell me, this is what I'm allowed to say, this is what I'm not allowed to say, unless they ask me, or I could lose my job. Or I'm allowed to say this thing one time. You know the rules. Can you imagine that? Already, in your workplace, it's prescribed what you're allowed to say or not say. Because if somebody says you made them feel uncomfortable, oh, my lands, you can make them feel uncomfortable any way you want, but not about Jesus. That's against the law. Or people think it is. It's against the law to make people feel uncomfortable about Jesus. So if they don't like Jesus, they're not going to like you. And this is why we are tempted, I don't want to go to my neighbor. What if they don't like what I say? What if this person feels badly that I talk about Jesus? What if they find out I'm a Christian at school? What if they find out I'm a Christian at work? Like, what if they didn't? How could you live someplace with people and they not find out that you love Jesus unless you really don't love Jesus? And this is why some people like to keep their faith a secret. Because in those days, drug before the authorities, and these days, drug before what's politically correct. Politically correct. I have guys in other religious places that used to tell me, oh, I really respect how you teach the Bible. They don't tell me that anymore. They say, yeah, you're a dinosaur. You know, why don't you catch up with the days? You know, history has moved on. Nobody believes what you believe anymore. You know, get with it. I didn't get with it. I hope I never do. I want to get with Jesus. I don't want to get with what's going on here, there, and everywhere. Two times he says, don't be anxious. Well, you know, if you're going to be drugged before authorities or just shamed into don't say these things, shamed into being quiet about Jesus, that make you anxious. What they're going to do to you. You know, there's some dear people that call themselves followers of Jesus that are anxious to say anything, anywhere, to anyone about Jesus. They won't do it. They won't do it. If that's you, pray. Pray that the Spirit of God gives you some strength in your bones to speak up and use the name of Jesus where he calls you to do that. He says you're supposed to say something. You're supposed to say something. Here it is. For what you're to say will be given to you. Have you ever had that experience that you had to say something somewhere you didn't know what to say or people ask you a question? I've had that, especially when I was young. I know a lot of answers now. When I was young, I didn't know any answers. And people would ask me questions and I would know the answer. You know, God's just really kind sometimes to help those of us that aren't all that smart to know what we should be doing, what we should be saying. And he will guide you in the right way. If you're being led by Jesus, if you're being led by yourself, there's no promise. You just say dumb stuff. But he's going to lead you in the day where things are hard. He's going to lead you to say and do the right thing. He's going to give that to you in the right hour. Now, oh yeah, I didn't comment on that, did I? But the one who endures to the end will be saved. What does that mean? That just means this. Believers are going to stick with the program. Non-believers will leave. When they go and get saved, it's not going to be convenient to come to church. It's not going to be convenient to read your Bible in public. Not convenient to take time to pray. Not going to be convenient to witness to others. Not going to be convenient to represent Jesus. They'll just drift away. Does that mean every person that used to worship in this church that does not anymore is a non-Christian? I know that it means that. But we now know a lot of people that once upon a time said, I follow Jesus, and they don't look like it now. And I would not tell one of them, oh, sure, I know you're a Christian because you used to say you were. I'd tell any one of them, better look into this because you're not giving me any evidence that you're a follower of Jesus. Followers of Jesus are going to endure. They're going to stick with it. They're going to remain there, even though the going gets hard. And God's going to guide you what to say. So I just want to make this point here. They're supposed to say. You're expected to say something. There's some people that say, well, I'm just going to live my life and I'll let them learn from it. What are they going to learn from it? You're going to hope that they feel the right vibe around you? Vibes are really big right now. Send out vibes. I'm sending you vibes. Sending you healthy vibes. Don't send me any healthy vibes. Send me chicken noodle soup. That might help. Not healthy vibes. I can see the soup. I can't see the vibe. Pray. Don't send me prayers. Send God prayers. Pray to God. That'd be good. Do that. You're expected to speak. Now, I just have to say this. Whenever I talk about this, what we're supposed to do as believers, this is what we're supposed to do as believers, this is what we're supposed to do as believers, that doesn't mean that that makes us believers. We're not believers because of what we do. The gospel says none of us are believers because of what we do. We can't do enough good things. Jesus is the one that did the good things. We're not trusting in what we do. We're trusting in what Jesus already did on the cross. That's what the gospel is. I can't. Jesus could. He did. And now, well, I trust in him. That's what the gospel is. And so we are believers supposed to do these things, but anybody that lines up just to do them is not going to be saved just because they do them. Do good things, but don't think good things will save you. Now, do you need to try to be persecuted to make sure, you know, you're in the right place? No, you don't need to do that at all. It's enough if you're like Jesus. It says it's enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If you're like if Jesus is your master, and you're like Jesus, don't have to look for persecution. It'll come. It'll come. Something's going to happen where somebody's going to make you feel bad sometime, maybe lots of times. Don't try to make people be mean to you. You know, that's what certain cults do. They say Jesus says it's going to happen, and they make it happen. Don't try to make it happen. Just try to be like Jesus, and it will happen. All right? And so, expect persecution. And you didn't expect that one, maybe, but the next one you expect even less. I'm going to read the letter, and then we'll say the key teaching point together. Oh, I didn't do this one. If you know, you're supposed to be like the master, and hey, if they think the master is the devil or the devil's assistant, then what about the other people in the family? That's the household, the family. That's why people don't like Christians. Because we're claiming to be the family of Jesus, and they're not happy with Jesus' family at all. All right, so what's this next major teaching? B, fear God only. And again, B, fear God only. Yeah, yeah. So we're going to expect persecution, but we're not going to be afraid of those people that can persecute us. Do you see there's a natural flow to Jesus' words? You would expect that. It's Jesus. And so there's persecution, but only fear God. Don't fear those that are dragging you to jail. I mean, you know, I'd be thinking I'm afraid of being drugged to jail. I've been in jails. None of them. I'd rather be in a Motel 6 than any jail. But I should fear more than that. Fear God. And the reason why is, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, persecutors, you know, we're talking about you expect persecution, but persecutors, they can hurt your body, but they can't destroy your soul. Hell, that's the place where Satan would be sent, where demons will be. Is that who's being talked about here? Oh, absolutely not. We're not told to fear Satan. He can't destroy your soul. Who's the only person who can destroy your soul, the only being, God. God is the one who can destroy your body and your soul. He is the ultimate power, the ultimate authority. My Lance, you know, I should be fearing God. Yes, God is the creator of all things. He's all powerful and he's all wise. And yet there are people that say, I don't care. You ought to be afraid of saying, I don't care to God. He's got the ability to bless you. You don't want that blessing. You should be afraid that you're not going to get the blessing of God. He has the ability to punish. You're not going to be afraid of the ability he has to punish. Have you ever been in this place where there's somebody that you love that went through some bad times or they were sick or whatever and you couldn't help them in prayer? And you knew you weren't close to God then and you cried and repented and apologized to the person? I mean, I've done that. Have you? I'm so sorry. I wasn't right with God. And it's my fault this happened because I couldn't pray. Don't you fear not being able to pray for your loved ones and your friends and your family? Don't you fear your prayers aren't going to be answered because you're not right with God? A lot of people don't fear that because they don't pray. Don't you fear not understanding who God is? Do you know why we can understand the Bible? Because the Spirit of God is in us. If you did not know God, you would not understand the Bible. It wouldn't make sense to you. You'd be very intelligent, but it would not make sense in your heart. Don't you fear opening the Bible? Occasionally I'm concerned about this. Lord, I don't know what I'm going to say. Would you help me? There's two things pastors need to do when they're preparing, and the teachers also, when you're teaching. And one of them is understand the text and your audience. But a second is be close to God, because if you're not prepared, you know, Mike Christ, I hope you're praying for Mike Christ in Africa. His recent prayer, if you're in prayer meeting, you saw that prayer request, or if you're on his list, one of the things he's praying for, he's got these courses he has to teach. And he said, part of my preparation is I've got to be right with God, that I can do this well. We want to pray for him to be right with God and close to God. Pray for me that I may be right with God and close to God, and for Jimmy and the elders and the pastor search committee and your Sunday school teacher and your Awana leaders and all the others. Because God's the one we fear more than anyone else. And so expect persecution. Fear God only, but this is nice. Don't just fear. Here it is. Let's do it again. See, love God most. And again, see, love God most. Yeah. Isn't that good? You know, I'm ringing bells I don't normally ring about fearing God, and we need to, but let's quickly follow with what Jesus followed with, the love God. Love God. A lot of people think, oh, God is love. God's bringing peace to the earth. That's not what Jesus said. He said there's going to be a lot of turmoil, a lot of people, even in the families, family discord. Whenever there's a family that they're not together with Jesus, there's discord and disharmony, and communities with discord and disharmony, and countries with discord and disharmony, and a world with disharmony. And you have to pick, are you going to be on God's side or against God? There's lots of turmoil because people don't want to love a sovereign God, because then they'd have to obey a sovereign God. Get God right, your behavior is going to be right. And so he says in here, lots of great verses, read them later, but make sure this, of all the things you love, ice cream and dogs and brothers and sisters and moms and dads, you have to love most God. Don't love them more than me, Jesus said. Jesus is God. So expect persecution, fear God only, but love God the most, because this is serious business, being a disciple of Jesus. In verse 39, it said it could cost you your life. It's going to cost you at least spending your life for him. It could cost you losing your life for him too. And then, you know, we start out with it's bad. We're going to be persecuted. And then it's scary. Fear God only. And then we're starting to turn a corner here. You know, love God most. And the fourth point he gives, because there's going to be hard times in front of him. The fourth point he teaches, and it's good for them and it's good for us as we're going to go out the doors today ready to serve Jesus. The fourth point is this. D, God will reward. And again, D, God will reward. Isn't that great? Notice the flow. Jesus did a great job. We're not surprised Jesus did a great job. Might just be surprised that I noticed a little bit of the great job that he did. That all flows together. God is going to give the reward. And so you've got verse 42. You know, he talks about helping a prophet and helping a missionary. No, that's not there. I thought that was the prophet and helping the other one. Who's the other one? The righteous person, a person who's living good for Jesus and helping a little one that's got nothing whatsoever. And he said, you're not going to lose your reward for doing that. You're not going to lose your reward, that last one. You're not going to lose your reward even for a cup of cold water. And the reason why is the first highlighted word, because. You got to do it for the right reason. Lots of reason to help people. They're going to give me something. They're famous. They're rich. They're important. No reward. You're not going to get reward. You get reward from them. You're not getting reward from God. But if you give it to them because you are a disciple, a follower of Jesus, then there's reward. Well, this actually is saying, if you look at it, it's saying because they are a disciple, you'll get reward. He says, you know, because you're ministering to that prophet and that missionary and that elder and that Sunday school teacher and that righteous person who's lived their whole life with no reward whatsoever on earth, but they love Jesus. They don't have anything and they love Jesus with everything. Because they follow Jesus and you support them, you're going to get a reward. I think there's other parts of Scripture that say, and do the same with non-Christians. And I think there's other parts of Scripture that tell us, because you're a disciple. You're doing it out of a love for God. You're doing it out of a heart for God. Specifically in here, it's saying, do it because they're a disciple. The same applies if you're doing it for people that are not disciples. You can give them a cup of cold water too. You can give them a bowl of chicken soup too. You can do that. You can give them a heart of love or a Christmas song. And if you do it in Jesus' name, because you're a follower of Jesus, you're doing it to the glory of God, there will be a reward from that. And it is awful good to know, because the world's not giving out a whole lot of rewards to you and I for doing godly and righteous things. Now, I wanted just to say for a second with this pandemic, there's a reward here, obviously, for hospitality and the way you treat people. And yet the pandemic, they're saying, don't get close to anybody. Don't help anybody. Don't get close to them. Should the way we live and act be different because of the pandemic? Well, maybe we need to change that a little bit. For some, there's no change at all. But for some people, you can't go and visit them, but you can call them. You can't invite them to your house for a meal, but you can drop the meal off. You can't take them to the restaurant, and this is a fun thing to do, you can order the meal to be delivered to them. You can do that. You can do that in the name of Jesus. You can do that to righteous people. You can do that for little ones. You can do that for non-Christians. You can do that for hurting people. So we don't stop, although we might sometimes have to change the way we do it. Have you trusted Jesus for salvation? I just mentioned a little bit in here. If you're listening now, I would challenge you to do that and jump into this. I'm inviting you to come and be persecuted, because it's the best life. There will be a reward for learning to love God and love others for God. And if you already have trusted in Jesus, then you are disciples of Christ. And this is your mandate. Jesus has gathered you together here. And he may not have given you authority to heal. I don't know, you got to go use it. But he's giving you training on what you should be doing. Expect persecution when you go out there. Fear God only. Go to the lost. Love God most. And God is going to reward you for this. God's made you a disciple. And now you're reminded what you need to do. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father. This is a serious part of Scripture, a serious message from that. I pray for those that don't know you, that in spite of the fact this is not an easy thing to sell, follow Jesus and find persecution, you'd put it in their heart that it's the truth. And for my sisters and my brothers here that have been doing this for years, and the ones right now that haven't been but know that they should, help us. That we not worry about what's going to come against us. We would love you. We'd fear you. We'd love you. And be grateful for the reward we're going to have, either now or someday in the future. Enable us. Send us. Father, the ones in this church who have been least active for Jesus, would you put in their hearts now that they're ready to step up and be used by you? I pray that in the name of Christ. Amen.